My name is Ken Poore, and I'm not a part of the staff here, although I know these guys fairly well, and I pray for them regularly after an update. And these little deals at night, this little wrapping post gizmo is wrapped around some topics that usually get quite a bit of conversation, but sometimes it's interesting to grab a hold of some of the biblical concepts, particularly this idea of sex, S-E-X-X, you know. Usually when you start talking about this particular subject, you get two basic responses. You know, if you stand up in front of a bunch of people, we're going to talk about sex. Well, there's some kind of go, oh, no, no, not that, please. Not many of those left. The other kind of moved to the edge, more. And it's somewhere between those two extremes that God has a beautiful blueprint for happiness, for life in general, and of course, including this very important phase of life. Tonight, before we jump into it, I really think the key in grabbing some of these basic truths about this delicious subject is to kind of get a firm foundation in our thinking. In other words, what I say tonight is going to be related to God's blueprint. Now, you know, if you're not really convinced that God is God and He knows what He's doing, then you might have a kind of a hang up there. You say, big deal, you know. I presume most of you do believe in God. How many of you do believe in God? Oh, beautiful. How many of you not only believe that there's a God, but how many of you personally know that there's a God? Oh, that's a little different question. Hey, beautiful, beautiful. Supposing I was an atheist tonight, just supposing I was an atheist, I don't believe in God. And here I am standing in front of you, you all believe in God, and you say you not only believe in God, you know there's a God. I say there is no God. You say there is, and you say you know there is. Defend thyself, O Christian. My name is Ivan the Atheist. I've just come from Russia. I'm a cosmonaut. I'm one of the guys who flipped around. I didn't find God out in outer space, so I'm coming back with a smile on my face. And I say there's no God. How do you know there's a God? Young man here, a little mustache there. Well, how do you know there's a God? I'm Ivan the Atheist, and I'm a friendly atheist.
Just what he's done in my life.
What has he done in your life that we couldn't explain psychologically just, you know, in thousands of other lives without God?
Well, he's given me an inner peace.
Inner peace. Maybe you've psyched yourself out. I'm not very nice, am I? Is that the only reason you believe in God? You have an inner peace?
Well,
you know, you can drop pills and have peace. Temporary, you know, I mean, tranquilizers, you know. Ooh, ooh. Huh? Anybody, why do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? You know there's a God? Do you have a reason?
What? Wait. You know who personally?
Came to the earth historically 1900 years ago. You know him personally? Now remember, I'm an atheist. Well, wait a minute, he died. How do you know that? You've never seen him, have you? Physically, with a physical eye? No, I haven't. Have you? That's what I'm concerned about, you. You've seen him where? In others? Now, I'm an atheist. I have a hard time. You mean you're again, a kind of a religious kook. You mean to say that you've actually had communication with him? You believe in life beyond the grave then, huh?
Yes.
What has he said to you? Well, there is no life beyond the grave. When you're dead, you're dead. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. What if there is? What if there isn't? Look at all the time you've wasted.
I wouldn't trade the life I have now, even if there was a life.
In other words, you're living on a hope then. You just hope everything will work out all right. There might be a God, but there might not be a God.
Well, it'd be like this though. What if there is? You have a lot to lose. If there isn't, then I have nothing to lose.
I see. Well, you've lost a lot of fun, babe. It's a nice to swing. It's just whoom, whoom, whing, and here you're all tied into a little...
There's a lot more fun than
you. Oh, I see. What fun do you have?
Well,
reading your Bible, going to church? Oh, swinging. I'm being hard on you, but I know. You got a good argument going there. But just, you know, it's kind of hard to handle. Way in the back. Somebody had a hand up there. Yeah, buddy?
What is the right and you're wrong?
That's a good one. Pascal used that first time. It was a good one. He said, if I'm right and you're wrong, to his atheistic friend, he said, man, you've got a lot to lose. But he says, if you're right and I'm wrong, he said, I've lost nothing. My life as a Christian has been, you know, far more than what I had before I became a Christian, with this hope, you know. Well, yeah, that's a good idea, right? But let's get out of the idea. You're talking about personal experience, really. His is peace, yours is you know Jesus, and you talk about the pot. But really, is there any... What if we didn't have a Bible? Well, how do we know there's a God? No, you don't stretch your arm here. You'd call them. Wait a minute. That's good. I say, well, it just has always been here. Eternity of matter.
All the angels came together and they form.
Yes, all the molecules came in, they formed. That's right. Don't stop there. Don't you dare stop there. It's the form that they took. Intelligent form. That's got me. But I'm not here. We've got a good subject here. But all I want you to do is get your mind together on the idea that we do believe. The chalkboard proves to me there's a chalkboard maker. The building proves to me there's a building maker. The piano proves to me there's a piano maker, right? The chair proves to me there's a chair maker. Watch proves to me there's a watchmaker. If I don't believe in a watchmaker, then I have to believe the watch made itself. Can you believe that? I don't have enough faith to believe that watch could put itself together. Now, a piece of chalk, I might strain myself. It's just a blob. It might have accidentally came there. But boy, when you take the backside off of one of these things, you're impressed. You know, you begin to realize. Now, the person who made the ring, that I do believe in ringmakers, the person who made the ring and the person who made the watch, which took the most intelligence to make, the ring or the watch?
What?
Obviously, the watch. Now, when you use that same kind of a practical approach to the physical universe, if you compare this watch, say, for instance, with a human brain, they estimate that the human brain has 40 billion brain cells. And every brain cell is capable of holding at least 5,000 bits of information. 5,000 times 40 billion. I was talking to some friends up in San Jose. These are computer boys, and they put it all together with the present known technology. And they said, if we build a computer that could house the basic information, the brain, we believe the brain can house, the physical brain, the human brain, he said our computer would have to be, listen to this one, it would have to be the size of the state of Texas, and it has to be 5 miles high. Now, who designed this thing right between the lobes? You know? Who? Right up here. Who did it? You say, oh, evolution did. One teacher was trying to explain all the wonders of physical creation by evolution did this and evolution did that. Evolution did this and evolution did that. And finally, at the end of his lecture, one kid raised his hand. He said, teacher, he said, I don't know who this evolution is, but he sure is smart. And you get right back to this idea that you can't explain intelligence from a non-intelligent approach. And, of course, that's why we believe that God is. But, of course, to know him personally, experientially, that is the key to Christianity. That's why God came into this old late planet Earth and reveal himself, that we might have a way of getting... Did you ever stop to realize that if everybody obeyed the laws of God, there'd be no wars? Not a one on Earth right now. No wars. No need of policemen. Huh? No need. If everybody just obeyed God, we wouldn't have any problems. You'd do what? You'd get laid off. Are you a cop? but the idea is, isn't it kind of a beautiful thought? You say, Ken, you mean to say that everybody obeyed just the Ten Commandments? Just the ten? Boy, we'd be in good shape. Thou shalt not steal. Boy, have you guys ever been in a locker room when somebody's got sticky fingers? And the coach says, all right, everybody, everything's got to be locked down tight. You know, because one idiot can go through and just tear up a whole deal. And then, but the idea, that reminds me of a boy who just lost his 10 feet. Yes, praise the Lord anyway. Where is he? But the idea is to realize that, now, every time God gives a law, let's get into the sex deal. By the way, talking about the beauties of physical universe, have you had your little class in physiology yet? Have you ever studied reproduction? I mean, just the biology of reproduction. Fantastic. You know, there's so many things about even reproduction that the scientists don't understand today. For example, how does a baby breathe inside the mother? Now, they're not sure. Now, they know there's some kind of a system where the baby's bloodstream can suck out oxygen out of the mother's bloodstream as the blood in some way goes through that umbilical. But they don't know because the mother's blood doesn't mix with the baby's blood. That's wild. And, of course, the actual... did you ever stop to realize that God could have designed reproduction to happen many ways? You know, like the fish, the salmon, the female drops the eggs and swims away, and pretty soon the male comes and secretes his little spermatozoals over it. And that's what... You know, it's little different ways of reproduction. But you know, when God designed it for man and woman, beautiful little thing, it's not just a matter of, you know, of a physical act, but it's a climactic moment. Beautiful. And God designed it. You know, you could pull your ear, blow your nose, or scratch your toe, or something like that. But when God put it together, it's such a beautiful program that it's beautiful to take a look into it. Now, tonight, let me give you one basic thought, and we'll jump into the thing. Whenever God gives a blueprint, a rule, a law, whenever he lays it down for man, I want you to think about this carefully. It's always for our own good. For example, the law, thou shalt not steal. Do you think God could care less if we steal from each other? Does that bother him? He owns the universe. Why did he give us the law, thou shalt not steal? He knows what happens to human beings when they start stealing from each other. Fast draw McGraw. You know, and then you're right back to the wild, wild west. And so when God said, thou shalt not steal, He didn't do it for his benefit. He did it for our benefit. Do you understand that? Now, every law that God lays down is not for his benefit. It's for you and for me. When the Bible says, when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I mean, do you really think God really, you know, personally is involved in that thing? No. God is a spirit. He doesn't, you know, physical acts like that doesn't bother. But he knows what happens to a marriage relationship when infidelity takes place. He knows that even though a woman might say, I forgive you, honey, for being unfaithful to me, even though she might say that and they might live together, if the relationship, something's happened to it. It'll never be the same. It just kind of hangs there, scars all over the inside. So God says, thou shalt not commit. Not for his benefit, for ours. Now let me give you an illustration of this. Whenever a law is given, remember, it's always for your benefit. Now you don't have to obey the law. You can tell God to hang in his ear and go out and do your thing. But there is a point in which you will have to pay the consequences. For example, here's a law. This is a Kenny Poor law. He or she that jumpeth from the Empire State Building shall be smashed. Flat. Now, it's just a simple law. You say, well, poor, that's a weird law, right? Now, there's two basic ways you can respond to my law. You can say, oh, that weird poor is trying to inhibit me. He knows it's fun to skydive. Now, you could resist my statement. He or she that jumpeth from the Empire State Building shall be flattened out. And you say, hang it, he's here, I'm going to do it. So you whip it to the top, get on top. Now, watch this. This is one approach. You say, hang it, he's here, I'm going to do it. And you jump. Now, up to the moment you jump, you have free will. But the moment you commit yourself to that air, that's where your choice ends. And so you're sailing now, Empire State. You got a little skydive going. Ooh, you're having fun. It's fun. And you're coming down. And as you pass about the 37th floor, there's a window washer out there washing the window. And as he sees you go by, he screams, grab a flagpole, man, you'll kill yourself. And as you go by, he hears you say, flagpole, man, I'm having a blast. And all of a sudden it's over. Now, you say, poor, that is a weird illustration. Now watch this one. The other approach to my law, the Kenny Poor law, is that you could very calmly, cautiously walk over to the bottom of the Empire State ground floor and just lean against the wall and watch him come down. And you'll notice that everyone just lays there flat. Nobody walks away. Then you come to the conclusion, say, hey, old man poor, hey, his law is right. They that jump off the top don't walk away flat. All right, now, that's dumb, but get a hold of this thing. You say, you know, you'll hear arguments today about, particularly in the area of sex. They'll say, baby, how do you know if you try? Well, that sounds kind of logical, doesn't it? How will I know if I try? Well, there's two ways of knowing. You can know by jumping off the top, or just being observant. Look around. Talk to the ones who make it. Talk to the ones who don't. And you find out that when God lays down a law, those are beautiful things. Now, sex is not a sinful word. You know, somebody, oh, don't talk about that. No, I hope that's not in your head. I'm sure it's not here at this young age. But boy, back in the old days, man, my mother, good, was she hung up. Oh, Victorian age. Oh, man, after talking to my dad about the pressures he had with my mother, I praise the Lord I even got here. It was pressure. And boy, some of that stuff still drifts down. And so when we start talking about this thing, I want you to know that, first of all, God is the one who invented sex. Is that a good thought? God's the one who designed the whole practice, the whole program. God did it. And the Bible says that man was here. How long Adam was here without a woman, we don't know. But it wasn't man who said, I need a chick. It was God who said, it's not good for man to be, what? Alone. Boys, are you listening? Do you agree with the Father? Right on, Lord. It's not good for man to be alone. And the basic reason that God designed the man-woman relationship is for companionship. You ought to know that one. You ought to put that one right down. You ask an average, you know, high school group, why did God invent, you know, the man-woman relationship? And some guy, usually, nine chances out of ten, dad, babies, you know, and that's about as far as it goes, but that's not it. The basic reason in the mind of God is to have companionship. Number two, the Bible says, I will make for him a helpmeet, one who will draw alongside, that together they can be stronger in their walk, in their service to me than if they were alone. And God's plan is marriage. God invented the whole program. In fact, the very first marriage recorded in the Bible was performed by God himself in the Garden of Eden. What a plush little chapel. Paradise. And the Bible gave him the first rule. The Bible says, God says, man shall leave his father and mother, cleave unto his own wife, and the two shall become one. What? One flesh. One flesh. Now, there's a lot of implication in that little phrase, but I want you to see this as a second purpose. First purpose, companionship. Two, the two shall become one flesh. Now, we all got here the same way.
It's a wild thought. You know, I mean, where would we be without sex? We all, you know, we got here. There's only one way to get in the world. One way. One way. And that is through physical birth. And so when you take a look at physical birth, you see that God had a program of replenishing the earth. And the program has been very simple. Now, if you ever get into an argument with kids, and they'll say, well, that Christian faith is too narrow. I've heard guys say that. They go through a little class in comparative religion. They'll say, gee, Christianity means you only come through Jesus. And that's too narrow for me, one kid said. He said, I like to think of all religions of the world as being a giant wheel. And all the religions are spokes. And they all lead to the same hub, God. Do you see his illustration? Sounds nice. Too bad it's not true. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if some guy argues with you and says, that's too narrow, I always refer to physical side. I say, you know, there's 3.6 billion people on earth today. And they all got here. Very narrow. One way. That's kind of a wild thought. But in reality, there's only one way to become a human being. And that's to be born physically. Can you think of any other way? I don't know. And so physical birth has been the ordained way of getting into the human family. And the Bible says the only way you can get into God's family is to be born again. Get the idea? So this idea of reproduction basically is a God-ordained program. And then thirdly, to control the sex drive. This doesn't mean a thing to you, but I'm going to stick it in your head anyway. Because, you know, after you get married, that doesn't lessen the sex drive. Some of you guys are looking for relief. Say, oh, I'll get married and the pressure will be off. Maybe that's when it really starts. Really, because you begin to find out what the pressures really are. That's so many times, you girls particularly, your dad will talk to you about going to some of the, you know, the freak out dances and so forth, and the girls say, oh, what's wrong with a dance? Well, nothing wrong with a dance. But when you begin to talk about, you know, the giant, well, now, a man, you know, he'll take a look at that kind of gyrations, and he'll think of something other than a dance. And so, some fathers get overly concerned, my daughter, do not go to that weird dance. And of course, the doctor says, freaky daddy, what's wrong with that? Well, he just simply knows a little bit more than you do about some particular gyrations and so forth and so on. And, of course, you might be clean in your approach to it, but again, you know, that's some of the problems. And David, kid was here Sunday, was really kind of funny because when he was about 10th grade, we were talking pretty straight about some of the pressure he'd faced as a young man. And he said, well, Dad, I talk about all men face. He said, oh, Dad, not you. He says, I said, what do you mean, not me? He said, well, Dad, you're married. You're old. I said, I agree on both points. But I said, if you think for a moment that the sex drive lessens, man, it increases. And it's beautiful. If God really has control of your life, it can be one of the most beautiful parts of your life. So, the third one is to control the sex drive. Up at Hume Lake, we've got a guy up there, he's 82 years old. Did you hear that? 82. 82. You say, poor, when does the sex drive, you know, when does the guy relax? 82. I'm sitting out there in front of the coffee shop, you know, and a couple little chicks walk by, high school girls in their play clothes, you know, and as they're walking by, I'm talking to old PK, and I, little pencil mush, a sharp old guy, 82 years old. And so as the girls walk by, I see PK going, Yeah. He's eyeballing the girls as they go by, and it was kind of funny, you know, because here's this old picker, you know, I think he'd lose his interest, so I kind of nudged him like this, and he's pretty sure. I said, PK, when do you lose your interest in things like that? And without even taking, not even looking, he's still looking at the girls. He says, you got to ask somebody older than me. So the old sex drive is right in there, and it goes right on through life. And so God provided for that. Two of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, have to do with the exclusiveness of the sex relationship in the context of marriage. Now, again, the world doesn't buy that bag. Well, I think most of it does, but there's a lot of, you know, the new morality, free lust, you know, lay down, baby, let's do our thing, ball in the grass, do it in the dirt, you know, whatever they, you know, they say, it's just a physical thing like blowing your nose. And they see that sexuality is just some kind of a, you know, just kind of a, you know, scratch, grease, pimple, and, you know, that's all there is to it. But God says that this intimate physical act can become the most beautiful, the most meaningful, sacred sacrament that you can share with another person. It can be meaningful, meaningless. All depends on what you do with it, you see, and who you're believing. So anyway, God has a program. Now, let's just stop. Sometimes I talk about things you're not interested in. So we're talking about boy-girls relationships. We're talking about sexuality, so forth. Could we just hit off, I don't want you to give me any, if you want to, it's all right, but what are some of the pressure areas? Maybe we can hit some of those, so we'll be practical. So many times I answer questions nobody's asking, and I get it all pre-programmed in my head, and I don't want to do that tonight. I want this to be a kind of a wrapping post. But what are some of the areas of pressure that you think of
in the boy-girl relationship. And maybe we can hit some of these things tonight, and I'll give you some insight as to God's positive plan. Are you free enough to do this? I mean, are you hung up inside? Nobody here but us. Can you think about some of the pressures you've thought about, some of the hang-ups, some of the areas that maybe you're not really clear on? You'd like to say, hey, well, poor, how about this, or what about making out, or why wait till we're married? I don't know what you're interested in. How to get a boyfriend, or how to dump one. I don't know what your interest is. So I thought if maybe you could hit me with a few things, then we could just bounce back and get into some of these practical areas of the boy-girl relationship. It's such a beautiful area, but it can get confusing. It's a jungle, you know. Any thoughts, any pressure points that you have faced or have thought about or maybe you've seen somebody else under? Well, anything. Well, you just... Okay, subject. Okay, well, in other words, that's a question mark. Why wait till marriage? What's so valuable about saving it? All right, let's just hit some subjects like that, and then we'll see if we can wipe them, put them all together and come up with some answers. Okay, any other areas that might be meaningful? Even words that you don't quite dig in... Kids are in good shape. Or else you haven't been asking enough questions. But, yes. Okay, unisex, it's a kind of a philosophy more than it is, but it's certainly affecting some of the behavior pattern of a few, but it's an interesting thought. Trying to get away from feminine, masculine concepts and kind of get something right in the middle. All right, what about? Go ahead.
Relationships outside your own culture.
Relationships outside your own culture. You're talking about boy-girl relationships outside your own culture, ethnic culture?
Like Chinese versus...
Americans, or if you went to China?
No.
Okay, Chinese, American, Japanese, American, Negro, American, whites, with what? Okay, that's good. What else? Blacks, greens, purples. We got all shades in America. Beautiful thing about America, big melting pot. I really get kind of blessed when I find somebody who is one thing. He's a German or a Mexican or a Negro or something. That's it. You know what I am? I don't know what I am. I'm Heim's 57 varieties. I got about a little bit of everything in me. It's kind of neat to be something. I'm nothing. I'm just love Jesus. That's the only thing. That's my identification there. All right. Any other areas you want to deal with? Yes. Age of start dating. Okay, that's good. What constitutes a good date? That's a good one there. How to impress the old man on the first night. Yes. Beautiful. Those are practical. Yeah. Okay, different religions. All right, we'll get into that. Yes. Biblical concepts of engagement, or how long the period should be? Yeah, okay, good. We got enough? That's enough to last us for three sessions right there. So what we're going to do tonight, I'll just take off running, but I'll drop in these things, and I'll try to get them in. And it's 7 o'clock right now, which means that we've got about 15, 20 minutes. So if we don't get through, just don't worry about it. We'll maybe take this thing up tomorrow night and end up with Styles of Life. But the first idea is to get firmly fixed in your mind your personal faith in God. Now, if you don't believe in God, then do your thing. I mean, you know, eat, drink, and be merry tomorrow. You've had it. And I'm not saying that to put you down. But the moment you say, I do believe in God, and I believe that God is intelligent, and He is, just by looking at what He's made, you can find out He's intelligent. You begin to realize that He has laid out a blueprint for happiness. He's the one who designed the man-woman relationship, as we've already discussed. Now, when it comes to the idea of a right man-woman relationship, God's will for your life, for His children, and it's not just a Christian concept, it's around the world, marriage is something that's woven right in this exclusiveness, this idea of responsibility one to another and the desire, whether it's a family affair or whether it's, you know, really to commit yourself in love one to another. But the concept of marriage is not a capitalistic scheme to maintain family fortunes, like the communists say, but it's something that God Himself ordained. Now, 900, this is a Kenny Poor estimate, 999 out of every 1,000 of God's children, God's will, God's plan, is marriage relationship. There are, you say, 999 out of 1,000, there's one. Who's that? That's a person that God calls in a very unique way to a life of singleness. It's called celibacy. You say, oh, I hope it's not me. All right. Now, if it happens to be you, God will give you total satisfaction in it. You see, God uses some people in a unique way. They couldn't afford to be married. They don't have time. For example, the Apostle Paul was a celibate. He really didn't have time to get married. He was bouncing around his world so fast. Can you imagine Paul the Apostle as a dad? He was never home.
If he had, you know, suppose he was married and had a kid. The kid walks, runs up to, Mommy, Mommy, where's Daddy? Do you know where she, you know what she'd have to say 50% of the time? He's in a can. The guy lived half his life in jail. And so what kind of a dad would Paul have been? He wouldn't have been a bummer. But boy, he was called to a life of singleness. Now, if God would happen to call any of you here, but boy, it's 1 out of 1,000. That's a Kenny Poor estimate there. It might be more than that. But if he does call you to a life of singleness, it'll be something that you'll be so involved in your commitment that the Lord will satisfy you in that. But basically, marriage is designed by God. Now, do you want to have a happy marriage? Oh, you say, Poor, who wants a bummer? Well, now that's obvious. But you have to realize everything in life you get training for, but not marriage. All you have to do is have $4, you know, and be of age, go down and you buy a little Mickey Mouse license and go down and zigzag and zoop and you're in it. And yet one of the most technical areas of life, the one that will influence you more than any other relationship on earth, is your marriage relationship, life's partner. So I'm not trying to make a heavy out of this, except for the fact to realize the importance of kind of getting your head screwed on straight as to God's blueprint, some of his basics for a happy marriage. Now, you say, Ken, there's junior hires here. You're right. High school, yeah. Some kids here never dated, right? Some of them are pros, yeah. Some are virgins, yeah. Some are blooming, yeah. That's right. No doubt in a group this size, we've got everybody here. But listen, if you want to know God's best, then just share it. Listen to this. Number one thing. Now, I'll show you how practical some of these things you've asked about fit into this. The number one thing God wants you to understand and begin to work on right now is to understand what that little four-letter word means. L-O-V-E. Now, it's weird because the world milks this word, just milks it. 98 out of every 100 songs on the current song list today have something to do with love. Have you ever wondered what happened if the man-woman relationship was dissolved? What would happen to the music world? Even rock. I mean, you know, it just fall apart. Because either a guy is falling in love or he's falling out. Do you ever think about that? The tense of the songs. Either the guy is, by the time I get to Phoenix, she'll be calling. She let that phone ring on. And a guy, you know, the song is kind of a sad song. And or there's Big Ed Ames, this really blessed me, that's kind of an old man's song, but sometimes in the morning when shadows are deep, I lay here beside you just watching you sleep. And sometimes I whisper what I'm thinking of. My cup runneth over with. he's right in. But the word love is not, as far as God's concerned, is not primarily an emotion. If you want a definition of love, let me give it to you right now. God is love. God is love. Love is God. God is love. And in order to really know that form of love, you've got to know God. There are other forms of love. There are three basic kinds of love. One kind, the lowest kind of love, is the if kind of love. It's reciprocal love. I love you if you love me. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. If you chop me, I'll chop you. And it's all based on the response of the other. You know, it's reciprocal love. If you're nice, you know, if you love, you love. If you kiss, I'll kiss you back. If you hit me, I'll hit you. And it's kind of based upon the response of the other. The second kind of love is the because kind of love. I love you because of what you're doing for me. Many times a guy, I'll get a chick, and because she makes him feel like a man, and he's got a security blanket, and she turns him on, so he says, hey, I love her. Because of what she does for me. Or a girl who scores with the, you know, Charlie Brown, the big clown on campus, and all the girlfriends says, oh, did you go out with Charlie Brown? And you say, oh, it's nothing really. And you get kind of a status symbol. And you go with him because of what he does for you. That's a because kind of love. But the highest kind of love is called agape love. It loves because it loves. Beautiful. It doesn't demand a response. It just loves because it loves. It's beautiful stuff, and only God can give it to you. So this idea, understand what love is. Love, the basic characteristic of love, watch this one. Love is always object-centered. The O is for object. When you love something, anything, you want the best for it. Have you got a cat? You love your cat? No, that's weird, but don't you want to give him the best cat food you can buy? See, if you love that animal, you want to do the best you can by it. You understand what I'm getting at? It's kind of a weird illustration, but love always wants the best for the object of whatever is being loved. Now watch this one. Here's the counterfeit of love. And so much that is being sung about today is not love, but it's just simply a form of a four-letter word. Lust. Now lust and love biologically feel exactly the same. Guy goes out and scores with a prostitute. Puts his $25 on the bed, walks out. He's had a physical relationship with that girl. But it's been
really, in a sense, meaningless. Just a physical or that's it. Another man goes home and has a beautiful relationship with his wife. Now, physically speaking, the relationship basically is the same. One is right and beautiful. The other one is just a selfish, you know, just a way of doing his thing, and that's it. Now, you see, the deal here, this is why it's so tough to check your emotions for love. I've had girls say, oh, I'm in love. How do you know? Oh, I have a goose pimple. Look at it. There it is. You know, and they relate to some kind of a feeling to determine whether or not they're in love. One little girl at camp one time, she came up, and she'd only been there a couple of days, and she was madly in love. And I said, how do you know you're in love? She says, oh, I can tell. She says, every time I'm close to my hands begin to perspire, the palms of my hands. And she said, my heart begins to beat a little extra fast and hot flashes up the back. She says, I know I'm in love. And I said, honey, and this really blew it for her. I said, honey, if you ran from this chapel over to the chow hall and back, you'd have exactly the same feeling. She looked and she said, I hate you. But you've got to be careful about this idea. Now, the word lust is just the opposite than true love. Lust is self-centered. Love wants what it wants for itself. That's a very simple definition. But if you can hold on to it, you can always tell whether or not you are in love or whether it's just an infatuation, something that really just kind of scratches the inside goose pimples. And so the idea, lust is self-centered, love is object-centered. I think Gothard is the one that really got a good one here. He says, love can always wait to give. Lust can never wait to get. Now here's the hang-up on the high school level or college level when you're going with somebody. You might be genuinely in love with a person, but they might say, I love you, but they're really speaking out of this context. Now, that's a hard thing to figure out, but it'll leak out before long. Because supposing a girl is in love and a guy is, you know, he just likes the bod. I mean, he's just friendly and everything, but he's not really agape love. He just, you know, he just likes the machinery, you know. And so he says, I love you. And she says, oh, I love you. And he says, ah, but I love you. And after a while, he begins to change his tone a little bit. And he says, now, honey, you say that you love me. But if you really love me, prove it. Heard that one yet, girls? Now, what he is saying is, in other words, lay down, because I want to do my thing, and if you really prove it to me, because I have a need, and I want you to fulfill my need. Now, that's basically what's being said. Now, if you know that, girls, and you know the guy is saying that out of this type of a context, now watch this one. If you still love him anyway, here's how to handle it. Look him right in the eyeball. Don't look at the dashboard. Don't look at the scenic. Just look him in the eyeball. And say, honey, I love you so much. No. It'll shake him up. He might throw a tantrum. You say, Mr. Poor, he might not ever take me out again. Wonderful. If that's the only reason he's going with you, isn't that good to know? But if there's any possibility of love forming in his heart, by the time he gets home after taking you home, he'll say within himself, hey, that chick's, she's straight. Something different about her. Most bodies, you know, I push them over, but here's one. Oh, damn. Whoa. And a guy, if he's looking for a girl for a life's partner, man, that's the kind of a girl he wants. And I don't understand this, but I've talked to a lot of guys. And, you know, if guys can mess around and they can talk about a lot of things, but when a guy is really straight, he says, and he thinks about the possibility of marriage, he wants a girl that's unique. He wants to be exclusive, if possible. You know, it's always there. So the idea is to understand what love is all about. Where's the love chapter in the Bible? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13. You got to memorize that thing and reach out. Beautiful. The love of which I speak is first slow to lose patience. Looks for a way of being constructive. Does not throw tantrums when it doesn't get its own way. Oh, no, no. Love looks for the best in everything. Everything else on earth will fail, but love won't. When all else has fallen, true love still stands. Love is the strongest force on this earth. Do you believe that? Oh, I'll tell you, it's beautiful. To see naked love at work, no man can resist it. Beautiful stuff. How many of you saw Ben-Hur? Did you see Ben-Hur? I saw it 10 times. Beautiful. The only thing wrong with that picture, they didn't have an invitation. But anyway, the idea. Do you remember that scene? Do you remember that scene when the guy was down and he was sucking on the water, trying to get some water up, and Jesus, you know, the back part of Jesus, came over and he picked up the gourd and he came over and held this guy's head, of old Charles, and his head, and he gave him, Jesus gave him a drink of water, and the Roman soldier broke loose. He had his whip out. Who gives that man a drink? And he goes, whom? And Jesus just turns around and looks at him, and he goes, oh, I like that. And I just really believe with all my heart, when there is a real honesty in the heart and a genuine love, there's nothing on earth that can resist it. And so, understand what love is. Number two, marry, watch this one, marry in the Lord. God's blueprint for his children, 2 Corinthians, you've heard this before, 6:14. Don't be legally bound together with someone who's not a Christian. Let's talk about the problem. You say, well, how about dating a non-Christian? Some people say, never go out with a person who's not a Christian. Now, I believe there are some degrees of your boy-girl relationship. And I think you ought to know where you are when you're going out with a guy or a girl. Here's five. This is Kenny Poor Five right here. I see a difference between a casual date, first-time date, and friendship dating. Friendship dating, when you know the person, you go out, you've been out with them a time or two, and you enjoy the friendship, so that's friendship dating. Casual, friendship, serious or steady dating, engagement, marriage. Now, I believe that a Christian can go out, for example, with a non-Christian, without carrying a 10-pound Bible out the door. I mean, I think you walk out there with a prayer in your heart, say, Lord, use me tonight to be an effective witness. And I think a Christian can go out with a non-Christian and be a very effective witness. I really believe that. Now, if you don't feel free and do it, don't do it. But this is any point. For example, the pressure that a girl has. Maybe the telephone doesn't ring too often. Some guy calls up, you know, hey, Barbara, how about going to a football game with me? But if you say in your heart, I'll never go out without a guy who's not a Christian, now how do you know that guy, whether he's a Christian or not? You should know who he is. It'd be, yeah, but you, right there, duh. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Doesn't fit that way. I think probably before you get home that night, you'll find out whether or not he is. Although, don't let me chop this, because I'll tell you, I've had too many Christian girls go out with non-Christian guys, and one of the gals said this. She said, I've gone out with a lot of non-Christian guys, and they treat me a whole lot better than some of the guys here at our church. I'm not referring to this church. But, you know, that's tragically true too often. But the idea here to marrying the Lord simply means that when you are legally bound together before the Lord and before man, that you should exclusively reserve that. So casual dating, I think. Friendship dating, yes. Jesus was a friend of sinners. You know, I really think that you can maintain a friendship. But don't go beyond that. This is Kenny Poor, 3:16. But don't get into a serious dating. Don't go steady dating with someone who doesn't know the Lord. Because by the time you get to serious dating, they should know where you stand. And if they know that you're a Christian, you know, and you're living any kind of a consistent life, I think one of two things will take place by, say, the sixth date. Either the girl or the guy who is not a Christian will want the Christ they see living in your life. Or they'll draw a little box around you and say, I'll see you later, alligator, when your legs get straighter, and they'll split. I really, if you're living a consistent life. Now, that's just, maybe it's more or less, but I'm just giving you kind of a rule of thumb there. But when you get into steady dating, if you go with a non-Christian girl and or with a Christian guy and a Christian girl go together steadily, does that solve all the problems? Can Christian couples get hung up? Christian girls get pregnant? Well, sure. You see, poor, let's face it. All right, now, I'm not saying that solves all the problems, but there's one beautiful thing about it. The Holy Spirit of God is living in both of your hearts. For example, like the idea of how far to go on a date. We'll talk about it in just a second, but, you know, the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say thou shalt not kiss. It doesn't say thou shalt kiss. You say, well, how far to go? Well, one thing about going out with a guy or a girl who loves the Lord, if you both love the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God lives in both of your lives. So he'll give you an equal standard. You see, I can't go with you on all your dates. Amen, amen. But if you know the Lord, he's right there with you. Front seat and back seat. He's there wherever you are, he's there. You know. And the idea is that, man, he'll let you know just exactly how far you're to go. And it's a beautiful thing to really trust the Lord and really enter in. In fact, I say one good way. If you have a Christian date going, guy, you take the initiative on it. If you're a Christian guy, go on a date. Say, honey, let's just commit this evening to the Lord. That might sound too far out for some of you, but it's absolutely beautiful. No big deal. Just take a hold of her hand and say, hey, Lord, tonight, just help us to really enjoy each other. Give us a good time. Hey, thank you, Lord. Bless. I shared that with my boys when I was youth pastor. And it all worked pretty good. But there's one guy, he says, poor, he said, it doesn't work for me. I said, what's wrong? He said, we don't need the prayer at the beginning of the day. He says, we need the prayer at the end. I said, well, change it. Whatever. Maybe on both ends. But the idea is that when you get into the idea of engagement, you say, Ken, how long engagement? Was that one of the questions? The Bible has no basic rule on engagement. So I'm going to give you a Kenny Poor. The idea, what is the idea of engagement? The idea of engagement is to get more deeply involved with each other, intellectually, even physically. There's a deepening of your relationship together. So what I simply suggest to you, that if you're going to get married, you want to get engaged, this is a Kenny Poor statement. 6 months maximum. When you go beyond that, now maybe you can do it. But they're getting married 4 years from now. Good luck. You'll blow every few years. You know, if you play, you try to play it straight, man, it's going to be tough. That's why I say 6 months maximum. It'll be tough then. But the idea there is to really, and then when you get married in the Lord, beautiful thing. Okay, now, we talk about mixed marriages. The idea of, basically, the only thing the Bible talks about There's no interracial concept at all given in the Bible. Now, the Old Testament, the Jewish people were commanded to marry Jewish people. They weren't to marry pagans, but not because of the race, but because of their religion, because of their false gods. That was a basic reason. So the Bible has no basic teaching that I know of that would hinder a Caucasian by marrying a Japanese, or Japanese marrying a Negro, or whatever combination. The basic thing the Bible says is this: make sure that one that you're in love with loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just that simple. I think the rest of it's up to you. And so many times when a parent will say, "All right, I don't want you to run around with that Negro boy. That black boy is not for you." Well, the first thing that happens is you say, "Hang it in your ear. I'm going to do it, whether you like it or not." And many times when you move out, you are abnormally pushed by a hot set of parents, abnormally pushed into the relationship, just to prove to them you can do it anyway. And I think that works for both sides. So the idea is really be clear in your own heart. The Lord will lead you. Just that simple. I really believe that with all my heart. So marrying, basically the Bible says, make it in the Lord. It's so neat. All right. And see, our time's up. I'm going to talk about why wait till marriage, but let me just give you the idea, and then we'll finish it up tomorrow. But this idea is being challenged today. It has been every generation. You know, we talk about the new morality. There's nothing new about it. You guys have done a little study in history. You think we got some swinging days today? You got to go back to Corinth. You ever heard of Diana, goddess of the Ephesians? In that worship in Ephesus, this is talking about far out, there were 1,000 priestesses of Diana. They had little chains around their ankles with their name. And on that side it said, "Follow me." And these priests in the morning would come down into the villages during the day. And then during the evening, these 1,000 little prostitutes, that's what they were, they'd find some guy and they'd go, which said, "Follow me," and boom, boom, boom. And they go back up to the temple of Diana and talk about orgies. Boy, you read about it, you go, woo-hoo. You say, man, new morality, no such thing. Same old immorality's been around since the beginning of time. So when God says, save your virginity, don't do it out of ignorance nor out of fear. Sometimes mothers, and well-meaning mothers, they'll try to psych you out. You know, and I hope there's no mothers like that here, but fear is a bummer. You know, they can stack so many weird ideas in your head. And some mothers are sincere. They don't know how to do it. They think, well, I'll freak my kid out and scare it up. Now, my darling, there are weird men all over the world waiting to pounce upon your little body, you know. Now, there are weird men all over the world. I have to admit that. But, boy, if you are good because you're afraid of being bad. Are you listening to this one? Don't miss one. If you're good simply because you're afraid of being bad, do you know how much your goodness is worth, the value of it? I don't think it's worth anything. It's ridiculous. Well, I won't say anything, but it's not worth very much. But the idea of maintaining virginity is not out of ignorance, out of fear, or out of ignorance. Some parents say, well, I'll never talk to my boy. Maybe you won't ask any questions. Well, it never goes away. We had a girl one time, this has been about 3 years ago, a high school girl out of the valley, San Joaquin Valley. She freaked out one night. I thought, sure, she was slipping out. I thought she'd been on acid or something. It was just kind of a flashback deal. And I sent the girl counselor up there, and a high school girl, 11th grader. Pretty sharp looking chick. And 2 hours later, probably maybe 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, she finally got out what the problem was. This girl out of her mind. Yeah. And I said, what on earth is wrong with that chick? Counselor came down. Now, you won't believe this. I don't even know if I believe it. And I was there. But this counselor came down and she said, Kent, you won't believe it. She said, do you know what was wrong with that girl? I said, I'm waiting. What is it? I had all kinds of weird ideas. She said, someplace in her mother told her, listen to this, that if she French kissed, she'd get pregnant. Now get this. And some guy, now we don't recommend this at Hume Lake, but some guy hung one on her up there at the lake, and she tripped out. Now what her mother probably meant was this. Now, girl, if you get into that kind of a deep, passionate kiss, you know, it might lead on into... But all that girl had in her head was, And you know, when you hear something like that, you say, far out. Yeah, that's far out. But all I say that is to show you what ignorance can do. The greatest thing in life is to know why you saved your virginity. If you still have your virginity, get a hold of this one. The Bible says, listen, God says this, that the sanctity or the value of your virginity or your sexuality is not wrapped up in the function, but it's what it means to you. God says that he's given you virginity. You only give it away once. Only once. You only do it once.
this idea of giving away your virginity. So God says, in his prescribed way, he says, just save it, not out of ignorance, not out of fear, but save it intelligently for the one you're going to give the rest of your life to. Now, this is the basic biblical concept. Now, I want you to enjoy it, but come down, because I'm going to give you a good one right here. We're going to kind of cut it off here and move on. But listen to this. God says, don't save it out of ignorance. Don't save it out of fear. But just exclusively, intelligently, reserve it as a gift that you are to give away at the right time to the one you're going to spend the rest of your life with. Now, I'm an old man. You understand that? And I see things from a different perspective than I did when I was a kid, obviously. But I want to tell you this. I look back. Now, this is maybe sound far out for some of you. But I'm 24 years away from my marriage time. Now, that's a long time. You understand that. But do you understand that all of life's experiences are made up of one piece of material? I mean, everything I've ever done is in my memory banks here. Do you realize that just like this, I can remember my first night vividly. In living color. And even though I'm not trying to make a big deal, I want you to see that when you do exclusively reserve yourself and do it God's way and say, hey, honey, tonight I've reserved myself exclusively for you. And you share it, it's a gift that he will never forget, or that she will never forget. And there's no two standards. Biblically, the guy is just as responsible to maintain his virginity intelligently, reserving it. And so I'm going to show you tomorrow night the two basic areas where even Christian kids blow out on this thing simply because of a lack of information. Nobody talks about this thing. Now, maybe your mother does hints to it, but you never pick it up. And in one area, and I'll just mention it here and we'll pick it up tomorrow night, one area is, the first part is not really understanding the difference in the sex drive between the girl and the guy. You put a picture of a guy up here on the Mr. America 1971. Have you ever seen these guys? Big muscle freaks, great, big, giant, 22-inch, big pectorial, super biscuits, you know, and big muscle legs and little G-string here and a big flex line. If we had a picture up like this, I'll show you what we're going to talk about tomorrow night. All the girls here, every girl here, look at that picture like that and you say, you know, if you like that kind of a physique, best you could muster everything. Oh, isn't he cute? That's it. No big deal. Now, I flip the picture over. Get this now, girls. Guys, if I'm wrong, just don't make a big deal. Just say, I'll say there's a few here who don't agree with me. But I flip the picture over on the backside. Now, watch this. God has wired us differently. On the backside, I've got a picture of Raquel Welch. What's she do, boys? Uh-huh. All right. And we've got her stretched out on a black bearskin rug. And there's an actual picture. Every guy knows it's paper and ink. It's not real. It's just a picture. But there's a guy in this room. Let me check. Well, you know, if they're under 12, there might be a problem there. But if a kid has hit 12, there's not a guy in the room, if he wants to, he doesn't have to, but if he wants to, God has given him a system. He can flip a switch in the frontal lobe, and within 60 seconds, if he's a pro, within 60 seconds, just looking at a picture, can be sexually stimulated. Heart starts to go, boom, boom. Little blood being pumped various places. And if he turns his brain over and really commits himself to that, boy, he can be sexually involved in just 60 seconds. Now, girls, you don't understand that. Guys, am I right? If I'm not, just don't make it. Just raise your hand and say, poor, not me. I've never had a guy raise his hand. But if he ever does, I know what I'm going to say. I'm going to say there's one guy here that doesn't, he's not affected by things like that. And I'm going to say, I won't look at him, but I'll say, you better go see a doctor. Because that's the way God designed. Now, tomorrow night we'll talk about that. And then lastly, we'll talk about the progressiveness of the sex drive. Boy, you never know this unless somebody tells you. And tomorrow night we'll take a look at that thing and we'll jump into some more of these question and answer time. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll move over in the main auditorium. I hope you all can stay. I want to bring a really... Yesterday I was a little long, I admit. I confess. I was talking to brothers and sisters. Tonight we'll be talking evangelistically. And then I'm talking about the subject of come alive. And then I'm going to prove that God's alive in a very beautiful way. And if you can come across and you're a Christian, bring a little pencil notebook. Take down some ideas that you can share with your friends. And you be praying that if there are some there tonight in the service that don't know the Lord, that they might really come alive to Jesus Christ in a very personal, dynamic way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. I just pray for every guy and girl here. And Lord, if there are some here that have already blown it in their sex life, Father, just help them to realize that you forgive so quickly. And you cleanse. And Lord, whatever our position is, may we understand more clearly than ever before that the value and the virtue of our sexuality is not wrapped up in a physical function, but is in our heart attitude first toward you, toward ourself, and toward our future mate. So Father God, help these guys and gals think it through carefully and to really determine their own minds as they're going to listen to the world
or they're going to listen to the blueprint for happiness that comes out of your word. So, Father, just give them wisdom, and we'll thank you for what you're doing in their lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. All God's children said.
Amen.